himself. Jesus, who once appeared as this mysterious angel of Yahweh back in the Old Testament. So Apostle John, he hears this voice from heaven and he obeys the voice. He goes to the angel and the angel hands him a little scroll. And the command is, take it and eat it. And what I want to point out is this. It's not the first time we're looking at a scroll in the book of Revelation. We saw a scroll before, earlier, back in chapter 5. But that scroll, if you remember, that was a much larger scroll, wasn't it? The scroll with seven seals on it. The seven seals that Jesus the slain lamb opens with his power and authority. And we saw that scroll represented and symbolized God's decrees. Something huge, something cosmic. That represented God's eternal and cosmic plan. God's plan concerning the heavenly realm. God's plan concerning the earthly realm. And we saw that with the opening of the final seven seal, he will bring his plan to completion. But today, we're looking at a much smaller scroll. Did you notice that? It says a little scroll. Today, we're looking at something similar, but we're looking at something that's personal rather than cosmic. We're looking at the same kind of scroll that King David talks about in Psalm 139. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. What are we looking at today? We're looking at God's purpose and plan for John, the individual. We're looking at the plan and purpose, the smaller plan and purpose that fits with the much larger plan and purpose. And isn't it really amazing to think that God, the Creator, he has a little scroll, not just for Apostle John and King David, but isn't it amazing to think that he also has a little scroll for you and for me? Right? Before you were born, in fact, before the creation, he decreed a plan and a purpose for you and me. You also have a little scroll. And that's truly just incredible to think about. But the lesson that we're getting here is this. To take and eat the scroll. To truly embrace it. And to truly make it your own. That isn't going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. Apostle John found it very challenging. Apostle John, who found himself an exile on an island, on account of God's word. I want you to notice the strangeness and the bitterness of this little scroll. John obeys the voice of God. He goes to the angel. He goes to Jesus, and Jesus hands him the scroll. But then, what does John hear? What is the instruction, the command? And it's not what you expect. John hears something really bizarre. He receives the scroll, but it's not take and read, which is what you would expect, but it's take and eat. And, I wonder how you may have responded to that if you were in that situation. God, I'm sorry, what? Take and what? And to make matters even worse, you're told that your stomach will be bitter. Now, take it and eat it. Right? Think about that. Right? It's a strange scroll. It's a wonderful scroll. It's an amazing scroll. But it's a strange scroll. It's a very bitter scroll. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of all the bitter, strange scrolls that you see in the pages of the New Testament. I want us to think about some of the individuals that we find in the pages of the New Testament and the little scrolls that were handed to them. And that's the reason why today's confession of faith came from 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to think about the Christian slaves. Think about the Christian slaves. 1 Peter 2:18. They were also believers like you and me. And they also had a God-ordained plan and purpose when they were alive. Now, through no fault of their own, they found themselves living in a really wicked and fallen society. Slavery wasn't outlawed where they were living. And in that bleak and dark situation, they hear Apostle Peter's instruction to this: you have been called. Think about that. Now, we shouldn't take Peter's words to mean that the apostle was condoning and approving the institution of slavery. But what the apostle was doing was this: he was reminding these believers that despite their dark situation, they were still God's kingly priests in the world. That's what Peter was reminding them. To this, you have been called. And so they were to remember Jesus Christ, who also suffered once for sinners. The one who suffered, the righteous one who suffered for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. They were to remember Jesus Christ, and they were to also remember those specific people whom God has sovereignly placed in their lives so that they could be a blessing to them. More specifically, namely, the unjust, unbelieving masters. Think about that. To that, they were called. In that way, they were going to be kingly priests in our world. And you go a couple verses down. We didn't look at this during the confession of faith, but a couple verses down in chapter 3, we're still looking at 1 Peter 2. You've heard about your spiritual mothers back in the first century and what they had to endure. And we find that they also were in less than ideal situations. They found themselves in less than ideal marriages. Why? Because they found Christ, they came to know Christ, and they turned to Him. But their husbands, they refused to go to Christ. And that was causing a lot of tension in their marriages. But they also hear Peter's instruction. They hear God's instruction to this: you have been called. And what was their calling? Through their pure and respectful conduct, they were to aim to win their husbands over to Christ. They were also the most important people on earth. They were also God's kingly priests. And I want you to think about your life. In the future, I'm not sure how God will use you for His kingdom. I don't know. I'm not omniscient. I'm not God. I don't know what His purpose for you is, what He has ordained. But will you take and eat when Jesus, your shepherd, hands you a bitter and strange scroll, either in this season or another season of your life? Will you do that? Will you take and eat, or will you protest? Don't think that it will be this painful. Don't think that it will be this anonymous. I never knew that it would be something this ordinary. With so much respect, I think about those believers who have embraced their scrolls with such faith. I think about those believers who chose to be a blessing in this world. Not when it was glamorous, not when they gained some kind of notoriety, but I'm talking about people in their widowhood, after they became widows or widowers, or people who are in between jobs. In that predicament, they chose to be a blessing, and God used them. Or people who choose to be a blessing after their retirement. And from what I hear that retirement can be a really rough time, especially for men. Or people who have lost their daughter, or after some paralyzing accident. I'm thinking about Johnny Erickson Tata. Again, I want to invite you to turn your thoughts to the present. What are the open scrolls that Jesus has already handed to you? John Hanna, who's a church historian, he once pointed out, we fear insignificant. But what we really fear is that God might call you to do something that he calls significant, but you don't. Let me finish today by pointing out that this bitter and strange scroll, it also has a sweetness to it. The bitterness and the strangeness isn't at all the whole story. There will be sweetness for those who embrace their scrolls with faith. Faith in the one who has handed them the scrolls. Was Jesus lying just a tiny bit in the second half of verse 9? Take and eat, he says. And after he says that, John is told, it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. Now, that's what John heard, but that's not very accurate, is it? Chronologically. Jesus talks about the bitterness first, then the sweetness last. But verse 10, what John says in verse 10, that is accurate chronologically. John tells us that after he took the scroll, it was sweet at first, but then came the bitterness. So the question is, was Jesus stretching the truth a little bit? Was he trying to present the truth in a more positive light so that John would take this bait? Jesus wasn't concerned about chronological accuracy, but he is speaking the truth here. He is telling the truth. Yes, the scroll is bitter and strange, but above all, there is such sweetness. There is such sweetness. And Apostle Paul also knew about this. He knew about this bitter sweetness. Back in Philippians 3, he talks about this bitter sweetness. He talks about the surpassing worth or the surpassing sweetness of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. The surpassing sweetness of living in fellowship with his Redeemer. The surpassing sweetness of coming to know him more deeply and more richly day by day. And he says that in comparison to that surpassing worth, everything else was garbage in his life. He considered everything loss because of the surpassing worth. But now, in what context was Apostle Paul tasting the sweetness in his life? In what context was he living in fellowship with his Master? In what context was he coming to know him more deeply and more richly? And he says, in the trenches, that's where you taste the sweetness. In the context of having fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings, he says. In the context of becoming like Jesus in his death by sharing in his sufferings. And the point is, when you embrace your bitter and strange scroll with trust in Jesus Christ, you know what is happening to you? You are having fellowship with your Lord and Master. You are having such rich fellowship with him. When you embrace your bitter and strange scroll, you too are becoming like Jesus Christ in his death. You too are participating in his sufferings. And do you know why? Because Jesus too, if you remember, he too had to embrace his bitter and strange cup. The most bitter, strange cup. What was the open scroll that was presented to Jesus? The open scroll that he took and received gladly for your sake and my sake. After living the most flawless life of all, after living the most perfect life in all of history, he would die a criminal's death on the cross. He would come under the terrifying wrath of God. That was the work of Jesus, your high priest. And when you, his kingly priest, embrace your cup, You're going to find yourself in the trenches with your master. And in the trenches, there is the forging of an unbreakable bond. That's what always takes place whenever you go in the trenches with your Lord and master and follow in his footsteps. Church, the cup, the scroll will be bitter. It will be strange at times. But God is promising us there will be sweetness. And not just any sweetness, but surpassing sweetness. A sweetness that outweighs any cost, any loss, any bitterness. Jesus, we have trouble receiving your word sometimes. God, when we hear people saying that God has a wonderful plan for your life, we realize now that's very misleading. You do have a wonderful plan. It's the best plan. If we knew all the things that you know, it's the plan that we would choose ourselves. But Father, we confess to you that your thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And though we know that, we still have trouble submitting to your plan and your purpose. But Lord, make us childlike sheep. Make us people who submit to your authority. I thank you for the plan that you gave us, that you bestowed on us. Thank you that even when we were in the womb, in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for us, when as yet there were none of them. We give you praise. Teach us submission. Teach us trust. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.